Your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been in a series talking about the element of worship. Not so much the worship that we've just completed and raising our voices and our hearts to God, but just in the reason I live, the way that I live, the accents of my heart, the direction of my heart, where my treasure is. Type of living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at the element of how do I worship the true God? How do I worship Him who has the worthiness of my worship? Last week in my absence, you had the opportunity to hear from Mr. Tim Crown, who's the Dean of Students at Faith Baptist Bible College. He spoke out of Isaiah chapter 40. And touched upon the importance of our mighty God and who He is. And I'm sure that when He presented the Word, it was such a way to remind us that God Himself is the one to receive our attention. Well, today we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, back on our series to talk about the importance of fleeing idols. If you have your Bibles, want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read verse 14 for us. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? Now, some of us might imagine idolatry as being that process of worship where you take a graven image and you bow down before it and you bring things to it and you depend upon it. And that is one form of idolatry. But I think you'll find as you compare that process of being idolatrous with some other things that go on in our life, that application can be even more broad. And today I want to talk about how that it might impact our lives today. We may not be tempted to set up a little idol in our home, but we may be tempted to be distracted from the worship of the true God. Elise Fitzpatrick, some of you have read some of her items, you've maybe heard her speaking, but she has written the book Idols of the Heart. And in here, she talks primarily to women about the importance of caring for the heart and protecting the heart from various idols that could come in and be in the way of that worship of the true God. I encourage you, if you do not have this book, to get it and read it. It's The Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. Does an excellent job on that. Well, I've got some different things on the table here, and I won't have the time to really go through each of them, but I want to just highlight a few. You might not be able to see them, but as you start thinking about things that can get in our way, right, of really wanting to worship God, whether it might be some sports or this little item here, the checkbook, and how that our money and our spending might... the cell phone technology, this item here, I didn't want to bring my whole computer up, but this thing can really become an idol of the heart in so many different fashions. You think, but my computer's not that important to me. Let it go down and see how much it affects you. You worship that thing. You're so upset that it's no longer there. You can't wait to check that email. You can't wait for this and that. And you've gotten in it, yeah. Time can be an idol, where we're worshiping time, so much so that when someone asks us to do something, we can't do it, because I get to keep with my schedule. My schedule has priority over ministry or something along the line. This last week, some of you have been praying for us as we went out to Colorado and had that big responsibility of going to the seminar and studying all that, and had to take in a Colorado Rocky game during that time. That was part of the seminar, and they gave out these hats free, and I was able to see a wonderful game. Sorry you guys missed it. It was great. Had two home runs, two double plays, a pickoff first, and just it had all sorts of different things. But anyway, sports can get in the way of our worship of God. This type of thing, I don't know what it is, but I think it has something to do with the garden. Okay, so garden. These wonderful little things that you can't see them, but they're pictures of my children. Our children can get in the way of God. Trophies, things of rewards, accomplishments, our work. This is my ordination certificate. That's one of the things for a pastor, is one of the cornerstones of your employment, vocation, if you would. And maybe there's something different that is that way for you and your vocation. I couldn't find too much for leisure or whatever, but a beach towel. Yeah, okay? I'm thinking about that. Maybe it's buildings. This is the blueprints for our building here. Maybe you're into tools and just fixing and tinkering can get in the way of all that. And over on this other table, we have clothes and fashion or travel. Postcards from Kansas and Colorado from their trip. Even our country can... We're not careful. I don't know what you do with this thing, but some of you might know. I know what this thing does. You put hot dogs on the end of this thing. You stick it in there. Food can become our idol. I have music up here. I couldn't bring a car up, but my first car I had was a 1966 Ford Mustang, and kids wanted me to have one. So they got me one. Okay, so automobiles can be an idol. Let's see. Oh, my favorite, me. Me. Being able to see me and making that. And then, of course, this picture here is of your beloved pastor and wife. Even pastors can get in the way of God. And God has told us to be careful to flee idolatry. The idea of fleeing it is to run away from it, to try to make it vanish or you vanish from it, because it can be such a stumbling block and cause you difficulties. The Apostle Paul has been talking to the people of Corinth, and he's been encouraging them with some issues that they've been wrestling with as far as their freedoms and their liberties. Apostle Paul... understand that in order to live the victorious Christian life, you don't have to put yourself in a cocoon and to live a life totally void of pleasures and things that you can enjoy. But he wants to caution us that we not take our liberties to an extent where those freedoms we have to enjoy these various things cause us to be pulled in to idol worship, or allow them to become more important in our life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are challenged, and I will take the time now to go in and look at five false ideas concerning false idols. Okay, five false ideas concerning false idols. Before we do so, let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help me be able to take your word and apply it in such a way to be helpful to the folks that are here today. I thank you for the things that you have just hammered into my head and the things that I need to change in my life, and for your word just being faithful as being the change agent. And I pray that it will continue even on today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul is going on to talk about this issue of idolatry. He says, I speak as to a wise man. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And I'm going to skip down to verse 21 for this point. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Many times we have this idea is that what I do is simply my business. What I'm involved with, what my pleasures might be my business. But the Apostle Paul is telling them that if we should allow ourselves to get involved with idolatry, that we are developing an association similar to the association we have when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and even celebrate that in our Lord's Supper. And the reminding of the fact that that is a communion, association, it says the same thing is true when we choose, in his particular case, dealing with that blatant idol worship of going into those idol houses and worshiping those idols, there was an association. Now, in our case, we're not going to homes or places that house actual idols. But we can have this tendency of just simply thinking that it doesn't matter if I mix my life with certain things that might distract from God and try to worship God too. But in Matthew, we learn that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot have two things being the top priorities in your life. It's like the little kid that says, this is my best friend and this is my other best friend. And then there's my third best friend. You have one best friend. You have one God. You have one that is the priority in your life. Everything else needs to come up underneath that in such a fashion that when you approach that item, it is in submission to God and God's design, and not the other way around. And that to where everything that we do is done to please Him, and that He becomes that primary thing. And our association is very important. And what we do isn't just our business. What we do does associate us and does cause us to have that a situation where God asks the question, can you drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons? You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You cannot have a both. You cannot have a spiritual life and a secular life. It doesn't work that way. Once you become a child of God, you have a spiritual life, and it happens to be in a secular world. You don't have an opportunity to be one way one time and another way another time. Your business has changed when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Your life has changed to where it now has to be enveloped in the life of Jesus Christ. Not just making Jesus Christ a part of your life. Some of us are compartmentalists. We do a very good job. We say, this is this part of my life, this is this part of my life. We're kind of like waffles, you know. We got these little, you know, compartments. And we can move from one little cavity of the waffle to the other cavity of the waffle. And some of us are so good at it that we can be consistent in one area of our life and not even have that area affect any of the other areas. And it drives some of you whose lives are intertwined with everything up the wall because you can't understand how people can be so compartmentalized. But it happens that way. And what God is saying is that we dare not compartmentalize to the point where we're saying that here's God over in this corner of my little waffle, and then there's my job, and there's my family, and here's... It doesn't work that way. God has to be the whole waffle. Or the whole enchilada, I guess is what they say. But the whole waffle. And there's compartments in our relationship with Him. The second part, Apostle Paul is talking about is verse 20. I think it's very important. He says, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I think that's very, very interesting. We're in a society where we don't think much about demons. Some groups do, but we usually just kind of go along our way, and we might see maybe the movie comes out that has a lot of horrific things associated with demons, and we go, ooh, let me get over it, you know, kind of a thing. And we kind of compartmentalize demons as being just something that is bad and it's over here. But when you read the scriptures, you find that demonic activity takes place all over. You're not excluded from demonic activity because you've come into this room. The Bible says that that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Is that only in the houses of sin? It's everywhere. He is everywhere desiring. When we put on the armor of God, is it only when we're deciding to go on those tougher parts of the city or going into that one kind of store or getting on the internet? No, we put on the armor of God all the time because the demonic warfare takes place anywhere, anytime. That no matter what we might be doing, we can be caught up in certain things. One of the items I have up here is the Awana Excellence Award. I'm not saying that Awana is an idol, but it's a symbol of an opportunity where we can take even good things and allow them to be idols in our life to where they become more important than serving God. We never know where Satan might be camping out to discourage us. And when we get to the idea of thinking that just this idol worship or these things, in the case of the Apostle Paul, where he's talking about, he's telling the people, I know we know these things aren't real, but the people who are worshiping them, and in the way that they're worshiping them, they're opening the door for Satan to have control of their life. Even though that piece of wood is still a piece of wood, even though that piece of metal is still just a piece of metal, the act of worship of someone other than God opens the door for Satan to have a heyday in their life. And so we need to be careful and recognize that our flirting with other things is dangerous. It is dangerous when we allow other things to become more important. We allow things to become an obsession in our life. And it is dangerous when we think that having some false idols or some other little gods in our lives is harmless. It is not harmless. Go on to the next point. You look at verse 22, it says this, "Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is that asking the question, that does God really care about my life? Does God care about it? You know, God is God. Idols are fake things. Why should He be worried about them? Does God really care about the fact that there's people out there worshiping things that are of no value? You should say, hey, I'm God. They're not. And He should be able to go on and say, I'm not bothered by that. It's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of metal. It's just some silly award the guy got. I'm not worried about that. I'm God. But God is still jealous when we give our attention and focus on something other than Him. When we allow that to take place, because He has created us with great love and great passion. He has purchased us with great love and great passion. He wants our attention. He wants us to be totally enthralled with Him. And these little things, even though they're of no value, and even as you were here last week and God said, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're no big thing. I measure the heavens with the span of my hand. God is not in competition. There's no one that can question Him. There's no one that's better than Him. There's no one. He doesn't have an identity crisis. He doesn't have low self-esteem. God knows who He is. But He still is jealous when we allow other things to become a priority in our life. And that false notion that God does not care about these other things in our life needs to be eradicated from our life, has to be taken out of our life. We need to be careful that whatever it might be that becomes so important and such a sapping of our time and of our energies and our monies, that God gets second best. God gets jealous of that. And the Apostle Paul is warning them concerning that. God does not care about idols, would be one of the false notions. The fourth false notion, if it is not bad, then it is good. Are you at that stage in your life where you just want to categorize things as either bad or good? You've got your bad things and your good things. And as long as it's a good thing, I'm always free to do it as long as it's a good thing. And when people start talking bad about your good thing, you get kind of upset. Because it's a good thing. Why are you talking bad about my good thing? A thing that I can do. Well, it's interesting. You look at Scripture, the Apostle Paul approached that element in verse 23. He says it this way, all things are lawful for me. All things are good for me. All these things are available to me. They're lawful for me. But he goes on to say, but not all things are helpful. I mean, there's some good things that are not necessary in my life. There are some good things that can be out there. You know, there's a lot of good food out there, but I don't have to eat it all. You know, we were out bowling with the Family Bible Fellowship group last night, and on there they had a television show. It was the Wild World Sports of Eating or something. I don't know what it was. But they had these two people on there trying to eat as much food as they could. They ate 6 pounds of food in like 10 minutes. I mean, it was just really, really crazy. And it was like Alka-Seltzer Award or something. I don't know, something. But at any rate, they all that food. I mean, it was all good for them. But did they have to eat it all? And the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me. But you know, not everything's going to be helpful. He goes on to say in that verse, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And there might be some things that I need to restrict my life from, even though they might be good things. And I want you to understand, everything that I brought up here comes from either my office, my garage, or my home. And I didn't bring them up here because I'm having some great big fire-burning thing, okay? And I'm planning to burn all these idols in my house. No, because these things are all things that I think are of importance, especially the mirror, that we have in our life, and to be able to function. Okay, and they have goodness. The question comes when these things become so much more important than God. And these things are all good. And it's good to remember these things and to focus on the things that help us to appreciate God about these things. But they might be good, but we can use them in bad ways. They might be good, and they may just not be necessary for us. And it's when we get to the point where we've got to have something or I die. Okay? Give it to me or I die. Then we have said that that thing is more important to us than the sustenance that God can provide for us. It might be a good thing. There's a lot of good things that were described in the Bible that people had to go without. And it was to the glory of God. And we need to recognize that there are good things that may not be the best for us. There might be some things that are good for us, but they may be a stumbling block for someone else. There might be things that are good for us, but not the best for us. And that's where discernment comes in. The Apostle Paul is just being very blatant. I can use my freedoms and I can have all these various things, but I need to be careful about certain things. The computer is a wonderful tool. It's a good tool, but I can use the computer for the wrong thing. Television can be used for the wrong thing. An automobile can be used for the wrong thing. And the point is that these things are not bad things. It's what we do with them that causes the bad element of it. And then finally, number four says, if it is not bad, then it is good. Now look at verse 31. I'm sorry I didn't highlight that one. Look at verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's encouraging us. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I should be free to eat of anything that I'm willing to be thankful for. And that is very true. He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says you ought not to have a religion that keeps you from eating certain foods, because he says if you can be thankful for it, you can eat it. Now, I'm not trying to talk about anybody's cooking or anything like that, but if you can be thankful for it, you can eat it, because there's no restrictions religiously, spiritually, for food. But he's also saying whatsoever you eat, whatever you drink, do it all to the glory of God. And recognizing that we are in submission to Him, and recognizing that He is the one we're concerned about pleasing in what we do, whether it's eating or drinking or whatever that is for Him. Number five, I need to look out for myself. I need to be only concerned about myself. These issues of things in my life, it doesn't really matter. I should be more concerned about me and what pleasures I can get, or what types of attention I can get. You know, that's pretty much a good world view. If you're curious as to what the world view is, the world view is about you. It's about you and what you can get out of the world. It is here for you. Other people are here for you. That is the world view. But look what he says in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Wow. Now that's contrary to the world view, isn't it? Don't be concerned about your own well-being, more concerned about other people's well-being. Don't be so much concerned about what's going on here. Don't get so caught up in how life is on the other side of this mirror. And concerned about how it's going. It says, be more concerned about the things of others and what's going on in their life. That we can be careful that our own selves become idols of our lives, wanting to have everything for ourselves. Be more concerned about others. And then verse 25 through 33, he gives illustration and application. He's talking about the elements, and you'll talk about this more in your encore, so I won't go into detail about this, but just basically the attitude is recognizing that my actions do impact other people. That I need to be careful that when I'm in the presence of other individuals, that I don't do things to discourage them. Or that there's a possibility that there's something that I might end up doing that I feel I'm free to do, but it might cause somebody else to think, oh, you ought not to be doing that. But sometimes I have to restrict what I do for other people. And recognizing that my freedoms are not to live for myself. I need to be concerned about looking out for others. And then verse 1 of chapter 11, I think that's neat how the Apostle Paul says, this is something that just is really kind of scary. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Years ago, when I was just a teenager, there was a young person that said something that scared me. Scared me greatly. They said, "Scott, I look up to you as an example of how a Christian teen should act." That scared me. Because immediately what I did from that point is rehearsed in my mind. Everything that I had done in the presence of that other person that I could recall. And assess them to say, is that something that I would want somebody else to imitate? Is that something I would want somebody else to follow? Is this what I want? Is my life really? And it all of a sudden made me think, I might need to start changing some things here. Because if this person is thinking this way, maybe somebody else is too. And I can encourage you in this, that even though you may want to be and cop the plea of many of the sports stars and says, "I'm no role model," someone's watching you. Someone is interested in how your life is matching up with issues of life. And you're becoming a role model, a model anyways, for others to see. And if you name the name of Christ, if you claim to be a believer, that puts you in a situation where you're saying, "I am following Jesus Christ. I am wanting my life to be like Jesus Christ." Now, what is that saying to other people? They're saying that, well, if their goal in life is to become like Jesus Christ, then I should follow them. Because they're going in the right direction if I want to go that same direction. But what if our life isn't doing that and we're saying that? Then we become what we call hypocrite. And that's why the world many times is very disappointed in people who call themselves Christians. Because they say, "This is who I am like." And other people look at them and say, "Well, God can't be like that." Okay? And as a result, people are being distracted from God. The Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We need to be looking out for other individuals and not allowing this whole draw of other things, other people, all this to distract us from serving the Almighty God. And when we are able to serve Him fully and worship Him, then we can have impact in other people's lives. I trust that you understand what it means to have a personal relationship with this God we've been talking about. It's not just an issue of having a devotion toward God. There are many people who have a devotion toward God. But God has said that He is a holy God. And the way that we can have a relationship with Him is that we have to do just one simple thing, is to get rid of all of our sin. Now that ain't too hard, is it? To get rid of all of our sin, to have no other idols before us, to be able to be perfect before God, that doesn't take much. Well, in my experience, it takes a lot. In my experience, I have found it to be absolutely impossible to get rid of all my sin. Because just when I think I'm being perfect, I get proud. And I found myself falling down the slippery slope the other way. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That glory of God, that perfection, that expectation, that line of where you will qualify for a relationship with Him is always up here. And doesn't matter how tall you are or how high you can jump, it will always be above your head. But God has given us an answer, in that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is willing to have payment for that. And that payment was through the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and did something that was very hard for us to understand. He made payment that was restitution for all of our sins. That legally we are made right before God. That we are free from the sins that we've committed, and we no longer are going to be judged for them towards damnation. Instead, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is a very interesting concept. When we accept Jesus, believe that He died on the cross for our sins, His righteousness comes over us. And when God the Father sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not ours. The Bible says ours are like filthy rags. But Jesus' righteousness shines through. And our sin is transferred then onto Jesus Christ. What a trade. What a trade. And we can have that personal relationship. I took that decision. I made that decision. I took that trade 30 years ago up at camp on a Thursday night. After wrangling with these concepts, I finally let go and said, you know, I can't become perfect on my own. I can't please a holy God. I need help. I need Jesus. You can do the same thing if you haven't. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can say all these struggles that you have and all these things that just constantly get in your way and be willing to turn them over to Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray for each one who's here today. I know how You have set me free. And I know how I still continue to discourage You and just cause You jealousy with my lack of devotion to You, even as Your child. But You have given me the hope of being able to ask forgiveness, and You still forgive, and You still see me as that one who is cloaked by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each one that is here today, that they might be able to assess their lives and see what things they're allowing to become too important to where they become a distraction from You, that they force You into a little compartment of their life instead of allowing You to be the whole of their life. Father, I pray, if there's one here that has not placed their faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're just seeking to know how they can have a relationship with You, that they'll take care of that before they leave today. We thank You, Lord, that You love us, and pray for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We ask